Today is Septuagesima Sunday. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. On Thursday, we will not have any scheduled Masses, and there will not be a holy hour or benediction. On Friday is the first Friday of the month, and it is February 2nd, so it's also the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There will be a low Mass for those with special needs at 7 a.m. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m., preceded by the blessing and distribution of candles. You may bring your own candles to be blessed at the Mass. You will need to present your candles to the priest or seminarian at the communion rail no later than 5 minutes before Mass, so that they can be placed on the table in the sanctuary for the blessing. Saturday, February 3rd, is the first Saturday of the month, and it is the commemoration of St. Blaise. The Mass, there will be a Mass at 7:20 and then a Mass at 8:30, and after the 8:30 Mass, candles will be blessed in honor of St. Blaise, followed by the blessing of throats, and confessions will be after the blessing of throats. If you are unable to assist at Mass this Friday or Saturday, the blessed purification candles will be distributed after Mass next Sunday. Also, throats will be blessed in honor of St. Blaise after Mass next Sunday. So a lot of announcements there. So, blessing of articles, no benediction this evening, cleaning of the chapel tomorrow. This is normal, no Mass is scheduled on Sunday and Thursday. But there will be no holy hour this week. Then on the first Friday, it is February 2nd, Feast of Purification. Low Mass at 7 a.m., High Mass at 9. You can bring your candles, just bring them early enough. And then Saturday, first Saturday, and after the 8:30 Mass will be the blessing of throats. And anyone who's not able to come will receive these things next Sunday. One word, it is the Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary, purification, but it's also the presentation of our Lord in the temple. Recently read a story. If you recall, this devotion of the first Friday comes from our Lord making an appeal. So the whole story about that to St. Margaret Mary. I think she died in 1673. And part of the message, there's a message for priests, message for all of you, message for the religious. There was a special message to the King of France to consecrate his country to the Sacred Heart and to put the emblem of the Sacred Heart on his royal flag. And this king, Louis, named after the great king, St. Louis IX, did not do that. And our Lord even said to St. Margaret Mary, he knows that his very existence is because of a miracle, because his parents could not have children. And they made a pilgrimage to a shrine of the Blessed Mother, and then this man was born. But despite all those things, and our Lord telling St. Margaret Mary, he knows that he only exists because of a miracle, he still refused. So, 100 years later, another king, a descendant of this one, we know as Louis XVI, as he faced his own execution, this is the time of the French Revolution, in jail, waiting to be executed, made a prayer to God. And he made five promises. If you spare my life, I will undo
all the laws that I allowed them to put in place against you and your church. I will undo them, constitution, the civil constitution of the clergy and all this. And he listed other things. And three out of those, so that's the first, three out of the five are the specific things he will do to institute what God wanted about the Sacred Heart. We will have a feast of the Sacred Heart. I will build a chapel in honor of the Sacred Heart. We will make reparation for all the sins we have committed against the Sacred Heart. So that was good. The king was confessing all of the neglect of his ancestors. And that was good for him. He died a holy. God did not answer the prayer the way this king wanted it. But he answered it because he converted that king. And so he died a holy death. Don't forget that judgment does come when we neglect the invitations of God. Do not neglect our Lord in his Sacred Heart. Do not neglect the first Fridays. Do not neglect first Saturdays. And especially start again with devotion this Saturday and this first Friday. Helping you, going through the Blessed Mother purification to do that. And the feasts. Today is the feast of St. Peter Nolasco. He was one of the founders of the Mercedarians. They are the ones that showed mercy, Blessed Mother, to get people freed from the Muslims. And the one thing to mention is he came from a place in France called Carcassonne. And he escaped from there as quickly as possible. There is much evil in that area of France. You can look it up. We're not going to talk about it. Albigensians way back 1200s started. They still are there. Secretive, Gnostic, evil. And he sensed it back in 13th century, and he got out of there as fast as he could. Tomorrow, the January 29th, is the Feast of St. Francis de Sales. Just remember these words. He has many great things. Great spiritual director. Remember these words. You can get more with honey than vinegar. Tuesday, January 30th, is the Feast of St. Martina, great virgin martyr of Rome, and her church is right over the Mamertine prison where Saints Peter and Paul were put in jail. Wednesday, January 31st, is Feast of St. John Bosco, the friend of youth. Great prophecies and all of those things. But one thing he said, he took care of boys that were abandoned and things like that, but then he started a community of nuns for girls. And he said, there is no bad boy. It's people that do not take care of them, parents or whatever, society and everything. Although he had revelations of children in hell. So even though he said that he was not a bad boy, you can go to hell, even as a 10-year-old. Thursday is the Feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, February 1st. And all these are great stories, but we're just telling you little snippets. And St. Ignatius, as he journeyed from Antioch, they were taking him, he was a bishop, so they were going to take him to Rome for special execution. And all along the way, he's encouraging everybody. And when he got to Rome, he said, I am finally a Christian because I am going to give my blood for he who shed his blood for me. And then we have purification and St. Blaise. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, do you not know that those who run in a race all indeed run,
but one receives the prize. So run as to obtain it. And everyone in a contest abstains from all things, and they indeed to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. I therefore so run as not without a purpose. I so fight as not beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps after preaching to others, I myself should be rejected. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Yet with most of them, God was not well pleased. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And he said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is just." So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and about the ninth hour and did as before. But about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing about. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here all day idle?" They said to him, "Because no man has hired us." He said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard." When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the last even to the first." Now when they of the 11th hour came, they received each a denarius. And when the first in their turn came, they thought that they would receive more. But they also received each his denarius. And on receiving it, they began to murmur against the householder, saying, "These last have worked a single hour, and thou hast put them on a level with us, who have borne the burden of the day's heat." But answering one of them, he said, "Friend, I do thee no injustice. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go. I choose to give to this last, even as to thee. Have I not a right to do what I choose? Or art thou envious because I am generous? Even so, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We are beginning a new season, and you can see all of the Christmas wonder, joy, and then the Epiphany showing forth God in the world is now ending. And so we are in Violet. We do not say the Gloria, the great prayer, the praise of the angels at the birth of Christ. We don't say that. It wasn't said at Mass today. The Alleluia is no longer said, the prayer. That is the prayer. Praise to Yahweh, praise to God, the prayer of the saints in heaven. That's not for us now. We are in Violet. The flowers are taken. You see the carpet is even changed. And we have the same color, violet. And we have the instruments of the Passion sewn into the carpet. We still have the organ because we're only getting ready for Lent. And what is this season all about? It is about an examination of conscience. We're going to have a short time, 3 Sundays, to get ready. We have to examine our conscience. Why? We have to know what it is, who the enemy is. We're talking about ourselves. We are our own enemy. We are the ones that turn ourselves against God. So here's the time for us to find out, what is it that we're doing
that makes us an enemy of God. That's the examination of conscience. And we look at it. And this Sunday we're going to look at original sin. Next Sunday is going to be about actual sin. And then finally, the immediate preparation for beginning Lent. So that when we start Lent, we're not walking up to it. We're running. We're ready to fight. We know the enemy. We know what to do. So that's what's happening. In the collect for today's Mass, it says, Lord, hear the prayers of your people. We know that we are being afflicted because of our sins. We deserve it. We deserve it. But for your name's sake, have mercy. And we are still in the month of the Holy Name. We're just reminding you that. The power of the name of Jesus. Use it. It will fight off temptations. It will give you the strength you need. Say the litany of the Holy Name, which is what we say every day for the month. What a beautiful litany, all the litanies. What a beautiful litany. Jesus, deliver us. Jesus, deliver us from these sins. Now, about the Mass. The station for today is St. Lawrence Outside the Walls. And the liturgists tell us that when this Mass text was formed in the early Middle Ages, 600s, they can't go through all the, you know about the stations of the Mass. So they would assemble here. And right next to the stational church, St. Lawrence Outside the Walls, is a cemetery. And if you've been to cemeteries, it's a very melancholic place, obviously. And good thing to remind us where we're going. But it also has these very brief testimonies of great love. You probably have seen some of them. We think of some like the girl's name. And it says, age 9. 6 months, 3 days, 2 hours. Those are parents that missed that daughter. And there's a sign there standing for days, months, years, centuries. People can see and feel that moment. And there's also, Constantine the Great built next to this basilica, or built a basilica, and next to it put a hospital. So all the people gathering today, and that's why we are giving you the same sense, because we gather there today. We are Roman Catholics. The only way to heaven. We gather there, and we are reminded of death. And sickness. Why? Because the divine office tells the story of creation starting today, and then it goes into the story of Genesis, which is so wonderful because how we start off this whole Easter cycle, by the way. See, the Christmas cycle has ended. Now we're looking for Lent and for Easter. And so the divine office begins with creation. Genesis 1:1. How the Spirit of God hovered above the waters and gave it life. What is that Spirit? That's the Holy Ghost breathing forth life into the world. That same account is going to climax for us this time at the Easter Vigil. That's the first reading we hear. Because it's the reminder that God created all things and he saw that it was good. And then he created us that through Adam and Eve, put them there. And then he goes on to tell us how they ruined it. He said, do not, everything's perfect here. You walk with me in the garden and we talk and I talk to you and you talk to me. But he said, and you can eat anything here except this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat it. Do not even touch it. Lest you die. So God's intention, we would never die. Isn't that something? By our own human nature, we should die, because things that are made up of particles break down. By nature, we are meant to die. But God gave us a special gift through Adam and Eve. You will not die. What's that telling us? They ruined it. So every time you have a cold, every time something's bad, the weather's against us, whatever, every time someone dies, because you know, of course, everyone dies. There is no one that has lived forever. And it's a good reminder, we all understand that. The outsiders understand it, but they never think about it. So all these powerful people in the world order, no matter what they do, no matter what money they spend, all of that, each of them is going to die. So if anyone's listening out there, you're going to die. Get ready. And we see in that account of Adam and Eve and how, I can go, I believe Father gave a very great commentary on the story when he was talking about the Immaculate Conception, the feast recently. We don't have to do that. He analyzed it for us. The only part I'm concentrating on is this. Remember, after they sinned, now, there was an invisible result when Eve ate the fruit. She committed an actual sin, a mortal sin, and she lost God's grace. But it wasn't evident yet, because all the external gifts were on the shoulders of Adam. She was just benefiting from them. And so it was when he committed the actual sin, mortal sin, lost God's grace, that all the gifts were taken away. The immortality, freedom, concupiscence, all those things. That's when it was taken away. And you saw it instantly. It tells us right in the Bible account that they recognized, first thing they recognized, their nakedness. So they covered themselves. And what did they do? They hid from God. And he came into the garden as usual and said, "Where are you?" He had to call him out. We're pointing this out for this. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, immediately after Adam committed it, immediately were aware of the death that they had just committed. Not physical death. God was talking about the death of his grace, his life in their souls. And they are aware of it externally because all of the gifts were lost. They sensed by hiding, they didn't know where else to go, that they should not be there. And so God accommodated them and said, "That's correct. You don't belong here now. You have broken your word." And that's why they were cast out. They went out of their own accord. They did not feel welcome there anymore. And you could tell because they were hiding from him. They didn't know where else to go until he showed them the way out. The reason why we're stressing that is because people go to hell because they do not want to be in heaven. Understand that? They go to hell because they do not want to be with God. A whole bunch of reasons. Go through the Ten Commandments. This is one reason. You know, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me." There are people who say, "I'm not going to bow down to that. I don't believe in God. There is no God." How many times do we hear that? Those people announce it, say it, that's what they believe in or don't believe in. They don't want to be with God. What does God do? So with Adam and Eve, they did not want to be with him. They did not want to follow what he had asked. And they sensed it immediately. "I don't know where else to go. Let's hide over here." And he said, By the way, he didn't leave them that way, of course. We know he promised the Redeemer and everything. But still, they had to wait. So you have to go outside. You don't want to be here. You don't want to live here in my garden. Well, in the end, people say, I don't want to live with you. I hate you. And you see, there are only we. By the way, there's a warning here for all of us. There's a warning in there for me. You heard it. That lest I who have preached to others, I myself be lost. So we all pray for each other. This is serious business. And Adam and Eve were just following the path of the one that they were victimized by, the devil. Because he and his cohorts had already said, we will not serve. We don't want to be with you. We don't like you. We hate you. We don't want to be with you. What's God going to do? We already know from St. John Epistle that God is love. So what does love do when it is hated? What does love do? Love is all powerful. I'm talking about God. Love is all powerful. Love can do all things. Love can obliterate those who hate love. But is that the way of love? No. Because his power of creation was a loving act. And so although his creation hates him, he will not undo the love of his creation. But they still do not want to be with him. What does he do? He has to create a place for them. And that's hell. We're telling you that because there are people out there, high-ranking people, that tell us, well, there might be a hell, but my wish is that there's no one there. If there were no one there, then that proposition by that person would mean that God is not love. You see? It's something to remember. Hell is not a creation of vindictiveness. It is a creation of love because the God of love made it. Why? Because he will not destroy his creation. His creation itself has destroyed what he wanted. The angels, Satan, Lucifer, he wanted him to be the highest of the angels. And Lucifer said, I don't want that. And God said, okay, you will still be, you know, Hamlet, to be or not to be? That is the question. And the answer is, it's better to be than not to be. So even for those in hell, who are being punished and everything else, they are there because they want to be there. And God allows it. So do not be fooled by the pagans outside who attack God, or there must not be a God, because if God was good, he would not have hell. And if God was good, he would not let people be sick. And if he's all powerful, he could stop all those things. Don't be fooled by that. And by the way, we've spoken in the past, use our website, use the Sunday message that we send out, because there's a wonderful booklet out there. There's many things there, but there's a wonderful booklet out there, right? Everything's time for the seasons, and it's called The Problem of Evil. And the Jesuit priest, Father Scott, goes into this. If you want to read it about in detail, we were going to tell you all the different subheadings, but that'd be too much. But he starts out with this very point we're making right now. This is what the enemies say. There can't be a God. Because of these reasons. If he was all powerful, he would not have such a place, and he would take care of all sickness and death. But they don't understand what's going on. Well, it's important to say it. But we're limited, so we have to finish the points here. So the big one is that, and that's what the intro starts out with, that about death. We're surrounded by death and illness. And So for the men who have to go out and work and everything, this is how bad it is now. Women have been forced by our society to take on the man's punishment. You will earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Not that women didn't work in the past, but now they have to work twice as hard. They have to be super women. They have to take care of a family and then go out and get a job. So they got both punishments, whereas Adam just had the one. The women have their punishment in childbearing and everything around that. So every time there's any kind of physical problems, especially in that area, you can thank Eve for that. All of that. That's married or unmarried women, mothers or not mothers. You're all into that. That's part of it. And we have, especially since we've had 2 weeks to flatten the curve, which has gone on for 4 years, we've had a chance to understand more about the way those people operate and how they have made these artificial ways of trying to cure illness and everything else. And in the course of these, seeing these things and hearing these things, how we've been struck with this very important thing, how they put out and they try and vaccinate infants as they're being born, virtually, or before they're born, against sexually transmitted diseases. If you're familiar with what we're speaking about. So the infant hours born is being shot for something. And scaring the parents, like you, everything else, if you ever experienced this, what we're speaking about. And the answer is, just follow the sixth and ninth commandments. And there's no problem. But no, these minions of Satan are following what he did in the garden. They're doing it today. And we don't even know it. Don't be surprised. You can understand Eve. She didn't know she was being tricked. We don't know we're being tricked. But the only thing we have to take away from it is we still have to believe and trust in God. That's what she was asked to do. All she had, she did say, which you don't argue with the devil. What did God ask you? Oh, he said not to. Don't argue with temptation. Just run away. So, really, all of the propaganda that they put out, and they're lying to us all the time. We have to go on to just the epistle and gospel. St. Paul, he's talking to us. Oh, Fred. On this little retreat we're taking with the examination of conscience, so we just rely on you taking the examination to examine your conscience. We can't do that. Although in the past, if you remember far back, that's what Father did. He actually talked in the sermon, and they said, after the Mass, we're going to do a little retreat. We're going to do an examination of conscience. And everyone was in the chapel. And he went in the back as they would do it in the retreats. And the retreat master would read off the examination of conscience so everyone could be in the retreat considering. See? We can't do all that. We have to rely on you. But we have a great retreat master. His name is St. Paul. He is going to be the director for these days. He is going to give us the epistle. He gave it today. He's going to give us the epistle for next week. He's going to give us the epistle for Quinquagesima Sunday. He is the retreat master. And he takes us today and he says, watch. You Corinthians, that's us. Corinth was just like our society. It was a pagan society, very wealthy. And they were used, and they were converted by St. Paul, but he had just like with us, we're all whatever, stubborn, sheep, stupid. So he had a lot of work to do with them. So he wrote them two letters, and there are two others that we think that he wrote. And it didn't stop there because St. Clement, the third pope, had to write another letter to the Corinthians. So these people were like us. And so he's telling him, okay, look, he's going to gradually bring them up. So he starts out by saying, you all people, because they had the Corinthian Olympics there. They had the Olympics in Olympia, and then they had their own in Corinth, 9 miles away from the city. These people were, you all know about the sport issue. But he was just talking about it here to tell them, you're so familiar with this, that you know what people have to go through to try and get some leaves put on their head. And he said, we're talking about a crown in heaven. And you won't put out any effort for that. He's pointing out, this is crazy. And he says, then he goes on and he says, okay, let's look at Revelation. That's just the natural. Then he says, let's look at Revelation. What about the chosen people? They thought because they were the chosen people, they had a free ticket in. And he said, look what happened to them. They went through this Red Sea. They saw this great miracle. They had this cloud protecting them in the desert. They had food given to them in the desert. And they were given. Oh, it doesn't say in the account, but you understand that 600,000 Jews left Egypt with the Passover. They escaped. 600,000 of, that's just the men of fighting age, warrior age. And then that's not counting the women and children. So you're talking about like, what, a million people? It's a city, a major city even today, moving around for 40 years. And you know how many people made it after 40 years? He's telling them. You realize they were the chosen people and they saw all these great miracles and everything else. You know how many of them made it to the promised land? Two people. Two people out of a million people. Caleb and Joshua. And he says, so even though you were all baptized, washed in the same water, fed by the same manna from heaven, and the same water from the rock, Christ, his side, his precious blood, he's telling him all this, right? They didn't make it. And so he's warning, our retreat master is warning us, you're not going to make it unless you put out effort. And then our Lord in the gospel tells us, and that effort will be different for everybody. And so you see what happened. There were people at 6 in the morning, that the God, that's who he's talking about himself, went out and said, let's make a deal. You work for the day. I give you the money you need to eat today. And they said, okay. And they said, he went out at 9 in the morning. And then he went out at 12 noon, 3 p.m. And finally, he went out at 5 p.m. The workday ended at 6. And he said, come. The only ones he told would be the payment of a day's labor. He said that to the first ones. The other ones, he said, I'll just give you what's just. And you know the rest. The last ones came. They got the same as the ones. So the ones that worked for 60 minutes got the same as the ones that worked for 12 hours. And you heard what he said. Why are you mad at me? I'm giving you what we agreed on. By the way, what is he saying? I'm giving you heaven. I'm giving you life with me in heaven for eternity. Why are you complaining that I'm giving it to someone else that is being saved at the 11th hour? We always hear about the 11th hour. And of course, we don't experience, well, yes, we do. Sometimes we do have jealousy of, why is that person getting more than I'm getting? Okay. But generally speaking, we don't have that feeling when we see people saved at the 11th hour. We don't see that when we see somebody for unbelievable reasons. This person's being saved. They're being converted. They're right at the moment they die. Nobody feels bad about that. We see the power of God's grace, but maybe we're thinking, I'm going to need that too. I'm going to need that. We've gone way beyond what we wanted to do, and we've we're stopping many of the things that we were going to say, but we can't stop this because we'll hear more about our great retreat master as we go, especially next Sunday's epistle. But we went to hear, yesterday was Feast of St. John Chrysostom, and he said, the heart of Paul is the heart of Christ. So we want to give just a glimpse into the heart of Paul, who will give us a glimpse into the heart of Christ. So this is from his letter to the Philippians, and he is telling them, and we've heard it many times, he's telling them of his background. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, he's going to give them his credentials, yet more I, circumcised the eighth day of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as regards the law, a Pharisee, as regards zeal, a persecutor of the church of God, as regards justice of the law, leading a blameless life. So he's telling them, I'm the best of the best. I'm the best that the chosen people had. That's me, Saul of Tarsus. We just had his feast day a couple of days ago, his conversion, the conversion of St. Paul. Read it. So he's telling him, that's who I am. And now he's going to tell us what happened. But the things that were gained to me, he just told us, these for the sake of Christ I have counted loss. Nay more, I count everything loss because of the excelling knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung. He's not telling God, look what I've done. No, he's saying, that was all dung for me. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a justice of my own, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the justice from God based upon faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, become like to him in death, in the hope that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear that? The retreat master is telling us how to spend Septuagesima and Lent. Knowing our enemy, that's us. Knowing all those things we've done, that's dung. And saying, I want now to suffer with Christ, because that's what he's doing for me, and that's what he will do during Holy Week. Why? So I can rise with him and go to heaven. May God bless you.